for listening in to Bible Talk. We're glad that you're with us today. And this is Bible Talk, brought to you by the North Valdosta Church of Christ. Now, one of the things I need to say real quick, though, is that you may be tuning in wanting to listen to the VSU basketball game, and that has been moved over to Jock 1150 AM, 96.1 FM. And so for your Blazer fans out there, VSU basketball is now on Jock 1150 AM, 96.1 FM. This program is called Bible Talk, and for the next hour, we're going to invite you to tune in and listen as we talk about the Bible together. This is a live program brought to you from the studios here in downtown Valdosta, and we hope that you will listen in for the next hour as we talk about the Bible together. Good evening. I'm your host, Ken Heaton, and along with Steve Peeler from Monticello, Florida, is with us working on board, and my co-anchor, Steve. It's good to see you again. Good to have you with us on this program tonight.
It's good to be with you, Kent. Thank you for having me.
Tell us a little bit about Monticello real quick, just to give a shout out there.
Okay, we're in North Florida, and we're located at 475 South Jefferson Street in Monticello, Florida. And if you would, get online and look up MonticelloChurch.com, and you'll find out about us. And we've got bulletins and sermons on there, and our contact information. Give us a call, and come see us.
Thanks, Steve. It's good to have you with us tonight, as always. And again, this is brought to you by the North Valdosta Church of Christ. We're located at 4313 North Valdosta Road. That's just a mile east of I-75 on exit 22. And we hope that you'll come and visit with us at any time. Our website address is www.northvaldostacoc.com. Again, the website is www.northvaldostacoc.com. And there you'll find our times of services and information about us. There are sermons and audios, and we're beginning to put some of the radio programs up on the web there. You can write us with your questions to Bible Talk as well. And if you're listening in, you can also find links that you can go to on the website of talk921.com, where you can listen to the program via the internet, smartphone, iPad, and I guess it wouldn't be a typewriter, but it's about everything else that's out there. So it's available in any means that you want. And so we're just glad that you're with us this evening, again, brought to you by the North Valdosta Church of Christ. Tonight, we have, as our guest caller, our guest co-anchor is going to be Brent Hunter. And Brent lives out in the Kirkland, Washington area, and preaches for the church out there. He'll be calling in just a little while. Tonight, we're going to be talking about happily ever after, about happiness in marriage and the things that really make for a very happy marriage. And so we're going to invite you to call in if you have any questions or comments about this topic. The number to call, keep this number handy, is 229-259-9210. Again, the number is 229-259-9210. And you can call in with your questions. We're going to be talking about marriage and about how to be happy in marriage. Believe it or not, that is a possibility, and the reason is because God said it can be. Now, I know we live in a world that is just filled with a lot of difficulties and challenges, and people look at marriage in so much of a negative way, and there's a lot of reasons for that. But Steve, we can be happy, and we can be married, and we can be happily married, and we can be happily married ever after. And it's not something that's just, it's an easy task, but it does take effort, it does take work. But I think that people need to appreciate the fact that God wants us to be happy, and especially as husbands and wives and husbands, that happiness is something that we can attain.
Absolutely. It is attainable, and love is the key, and right. We've got to have that in a marriage. And I love what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7, the characteristics of love. I mean, that's love personified there in verses 4 through 7. It suffers long, it's kind, it does not envy, does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And I think that love is something that should grow and continue to abound in the marriage relationship, it should get sweeter as the years go by.
As the song says, and you know, love endures all things. It doesn't mean that there's not going to be conflicts in marriage, because there's going to be two people from two different backgrounds. There's going to be conflict in marriage, and as I said a little while ago, that, you know, I don't remember who made this quote, I need to find the author, but successful marriages are not characterized by the absence of problems, but the ability to solve those problems. And it's a matter of attitude. It's a matter of how we're going to make this thing work. But it is possible to have, you know, one of my favorite quotes from the Old Testament is how Jacob loved Rachel, and what was said of his love, that he served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed but a few days to him because of the love he had for her. And I think that says a lot about what we're supposed to be doing. God wants us to be happy in marriage. And so often people think that, well, you know, it's kind of like the Oriental view of marriage and the Western view of marriage are so different. They say that part of the problem that we have in marriage is that we kind of symbolize a stove and a pod, and we take a marriage kind of like putting a hot pot of boiling water on a cold stove, and eventually it just sort of dies out. And so often that's what, you know, people look at marriage like. And in the Oriental sense, it's the complete opposite, is you take a pot of cold water and put it on a stove, and it continually warms and warms and warms until it is bubbling. And so love is something that is it's to be increased. And but I think it's the attitude that, you know, okay, we're going to have conflicts. We're going to talk a little bit about that tonight with Brent. But the reality of it is, love is the foundation. It endures all things.
Right.
And if you
right.
take each one of those words, I mean, each one of those definitions from 1 Corinthians 13, man, how it defines how we relate to one another in every way.
That's right. It's not if we have conflicts in marriage, it's when yep. we do. And how we manage that is a gauge that measures our spiritual maturity.
Marriage made in heaven?
Yeah. You have to live it out here on earth, right?
Yeah.
You know, some run and hide when and conflict comes up. Some clam up. Some blow up. Some have such an ego that they're going to win, quote unquote, whatever the cost.
Right.
But it is a gauge of our maturity level.
Yeah.
And we need to learn how to deal with conflict.
And it's not something that we should take very lightly. We've been doing a little bit of a series on the home. And, you know, when we make those vows, it's covenant with God. And he says that don't make vows that you're not going to keep. I made a vow that I'm going to keep to my mate. And that has to be based upon love, and that because of those vows, I'm going to find happiness in marriage. I can know what it takes to be happy, and the fact that I've taken my life and her life, you know, it's kind of like two great rivers flowing together, that they're going to come into a single source. But we have to be able to make that to work. We have to know that no matter what happens, 1 Corinthians 10:13 kind of comes to mind about that, is that there is no temptation that has overtaken us but such as common to man, but God will offer a way of escape. What that's telling me is that there is nothing in my marriage that I can't find that God can't help me with, and that's why I'm going to be happy, because I know that I'm going to find an enriched relationship with my wife and the relationship of a wife to a husband. You know, something that we need to work at and to pray about, and to know that with God's help, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And there's going to be storms in marriage, but God's going to be there. He always has been.
That's right. And too often times we don't let go of the past, and we hang on to our history. And when we do that, it's at the expense of our future together. You know, hanging on to our history will adversely affect our present state and our future. We certainly don't need to hold our spouse hostage by the mistakes that they've made in the past. We need to learn to forgive and to move on. And too often times we just hold on to that, Kent. We don't let go of that.
Well, I'm glad that you and I've never made a mistake. I mean, you know, well, at least me. I don't know. So, you know, isn't that funny? We say that as like that, you know, well, you know, those mistakes of my spouse. Hey, you know, raise the flag here. You know, the white flag is put up, because when I look back at the drawers and the files in my life, it's okay. Let's just keep that door shut. Let's not even bring that open again, because I think one of the challenges, particularly as you get older and you know, and you you know, we've been married for over 30 years, and I just look back and think, you know, man, what was I thinking? I mean, why didn't I do that better? You know, and why didn't I be the better husband that I should have been? And so it's a matter that we're both trying to grow together. But the key has got to be the fact that when we find a husband and wife, we're not supposed to be fighting. We're not supposed to be yelling and arguing and you know, the house sounds like a war zone. We're supposed to be a home that is built upon understanding and relationships and happiness, and that, you know, we're going to be able to get through all of this because we really want to spend the rest of our lives together. We want to grow together. We want to get to know more about one another. I think one of the funniest things that I ever hear about people that have been married forever is that one will turn to the other and said, well, I never knew that about you. And I'm sitting there thinking, you've been married for 100 years. How could you not know that? But, you know, that's just happiness. And that's what God wants us to be. And I think that's what has got to be the key to it, is knowing that, sure, there's troubles in life, and sure, there's things that are coming up in life. God wants us to be happy.
Kent, recently I've been teaching lessons on David, and in particular about conflict in his life, and he had a lot of it. And usually when you think of conflict with David, you think about the giant conflict.
Right.
But I tell you what, that might have been the easiest battle
right.
he ever had, the easiest conflict to resolve. It was resolved with one stone and a lot of faith. But you look at the conflict that he had with his wives, and he became an object of public ridicule because of that conflict.
Mm-hmm.
It's something that we all have to deal with when we're married. How will we resolve these conflicts?
Well, the consequences. I think that often we see the consequences of marriages that are not being worked on. It has consequences on the children if they're involved in this as well, because they hear mom and dad, you know, yeah, and they're not having happiness. And I think it's been proven very clearly that there's a lot of homes that, and there's a word that that Brent's going to use tonight, that, you know, what you find in the first home, you'll find in the second home. Because if the children grow up and hearing mom and daddy yell and scream at one another, guess what they're going to do in their mates? They're going to do the same thing. But yet, if they see the opposite of that, then they're going to be able to see that there is going to be conflict, but it's going to be taken care of in a great way. And the thing about David is that, you look at all the consequences that he suffered because of the decisions and bad decisions that he made, and the sword never left his house. I mean, even the infidelity there with Bathsheba. It wasn't a pleasant time. It was conflict, and, you know, you read about the history of that conflict, and it's sad for such a great man of God as David, and you would not expect that, you know, out of his house.
I'm so thankful that we're having Brent call in.
Yeah.
And through the years, he's taught so much on marriage, and I'm just looking forward to it. I have a lot of respect for him.
He has a good series on it. We're going to be talking about some things having to do with some conflicts of marriage, and that seems to be, well, I thought you were talking about happiness. And you know, it's not that it's bad and terrible things. There's going to be arguments and things that are going to come up, but what we're talking about is that there are principles that God has given in this life that we're going to be able to know that that it's, you know, it's a time for happiness. So I think that Brent's going to be calling in here. So let's go to the phone line and let's welcome Brent into our program this evening. Brent, are you there?
I'm here, just calling in. How
hey,
are you, Ken?
Good, Brent Hunter. It's good to hear your voice all the way over from Kirkland, Washington. This is literally on the other side of the United States.
That's correct.
Tell us a little bit about the church or the congregation that you're at, so that people in that area would be able to, you know, give a shout out for the church there, where you're at, what time your service is, and everything.
Sure. Yeah, we are at Kirkland, right off of Juanita Woodinville Road, and the church has been here for quite a while. We've got 3 elders and 11 deacons, and our Sunday morning Bible class starts at 9:30. We're studying church history, and our regular worship service starts at 10:30. You have an afternoon session at 5, and a Wednesday night Bible class at 7. We're studying the Book of Redemption, the Book of Exodus right now.
Good job. I hear they've got a pretty good preacher out there, too, huh?
Well, I don't know about that. I'm doing my best to be God's servant. With the Lord's blessing our efforts, we're having a lot of conversions, and a lot of good positive growth, and it's a good group to work with.
Well, as Steve said, Brother Branch, you've done a lot over the years on the mayor's thing. I know in Trenton that you came and had two sessions with us, and just a lot of good material. There's just so many good things that we need to talk about, and that the home, of course, it's always been under attack, but that the home is having such struggles today, and that there's not a reason that you know, the home should not be happy. And I've oft quoted something that you said one time, that you know, God raised the dead, and if He can raise the dead, He can do anything for any marriage. And I, you know, I think that we can find that there's happiness, and there's some good ideas, or at least some good principles that you've outlined that would help us understand how important it is to find that happiness in our marriages.
Yeah, I think the actual quote is, a couple told me that there was no point, we ought to go ahead and get a divorce, our love is dead. And I asked them if they were both Christians, and they said yes. And I said, well, you know, you serve a Heavenly Father who specializes in the resurrection from the dead.
Right.
And that is the basis of your faith. And I think any Christian couple who really is serious and wants to use God's principles, that they can take a marriage that maybe in some ways has died and bring it back to life. Sure. And so hopefully that's the kind of hope we can give for couples who are struggling.
And that's a great thought, because it is that God can do these things, and we have to have that belief that He can. How do we find that happiness in marriage? What are some things that you want to? I know we're limited in time as much. We could talk about this for a few hours, no doubt. But what are some things that will really be keys for people to understand that God wants us to be happy, we can find happiness, and would help us in our marriages to find that plan that God wants?
Okay, well, let me just say by way of introduction that we often talk about the divorce rate, and certainly we want to keep the divorce rate down. But I'm just as concerned as a marriage and family counselor in what they refer to as the marriage failure rate, and that is couples who stay together but unhappily.
Right.
And that doesn't give glory to God either. And so what we ought to do is focus in on what are the uplifting principles to keep a marriage alive, and not just surviving, but thriving, so that you're not tempted to go outside the marriage. You don't want a divorce because you've maintained the kind of emotional bonds that will keep you together. One of the things I've found, and if we could kind of focus in on more of a specific part of the marriage issue that is particularly critical, it has to do with resolving interpersonal conflict.
Mm-hmm.
In fact, research has found that the number one most important criteria for long-term marriage stability is the ability to, you know, resolve conflict appropriately. And sometimes people are really proud of themselves because they have a marriage where, you know, they say they never fight, you know, they never have conflict. And sometimes that's actually a danger signal. It may mean that instead of being super compatible, that one party, or sometimes both, is shut down, and they're not talking on a feeling level about how they really feel and what's going on. And one of the precursors of divorce actually is just simply avoidance.
Right.
I love the quote that says, marriages are made in heaven, and so are thunder and lightning storms. It is really natural to, at times, have disagreements, and that ought not to be looked at as some terrible thing or some indication that, you know, you're not fit for one another. If you're ever going to have motion, any motion in science will always produce friction.
Right.
And I've always felt that any significant motion, even forward motion, any growth is going to have growing pains, and any motion will produce some sort of friction or conflict. So every couple needs to recognize that it's the positive that initially draw them together and how they're attracted to each other, but it's the negatives and how you deal with them or don't deal with them that pull people apart.
It is because they have such different backgrounds, and that there are people that may have a lot more compatibility maybe than others, but the reality of it is that 1 + 1 = 1 is a process that you've got. I mean, you've got a couple of people that they come from different backgrounds. They come from different viewpoints. They've got different habits. And, you know, the positive things, as you said, that draw us together, that it may be some adjustments that are there. And often if people don't look at it in that way or handle it right, it begins to be a conflict that gets to be worse, maybe not immediately, but even down, you know, the road, is that there's got to be an understanding, which I think you would say has a lot to do with the pre-counseling area.
Yeah, I think that's important, but, you know, people tend to just resolve conflict the way they saw it done in their homes, and if they came from a family that were not talkers or didn't communicate very well, then they don't really know how to resolve conflict properly because they didn't receive the kind of modeling that they needed to know how to do it.
Right.
And so that's where we can use the Bible and some general principles and some actually sociological research to try to determine what's the best way to resolve conflict in a way that hopefully will provide us a win-win.
Right.
One quote I liked, Ken, that I thought was helpful is the key in dealing with conflict is not so much finding the right person, but learning to fight well with the person you found.
There you go, yeah.
And understanding, I like the joke, and there's a fellow who says he's never had an argument with his wife, and he's apt to lie about other things, too.
Yeah, right.
You know, any healthy relationship is going to have some measure of differences, and if you were both exactly the same, you wouldn't have any basis to grow and to share and to learn from each other.
Right.
So, if
which
I may,
God's pattern, do you think as well? Of course.
Yeah, sure.
Because if you made all women to be like men, we'd all be in trouble.
Yeah, exactly. And you know, I often said that Adam wasn't happy even in paradise without Eve,
right.
And that you know, God didn't give Adam 4 brothers when he saw that he was alone. He gave him one woman.
Yeah, that's true.
And, you know, the 4 brothers would have satisfied his problem about being alone and only having animals to talk to, but
right.
God knew best, and there's a certain blending of the opposites attracting and how the other person in some ways is a shadow of what you're not, and the two of you together can be better. And the key is figuring out how you can blend those two together. Let me share with you what the Marriage and Family Research has found about the difference between happy couples and unhappy couples. That was your initial question.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
And it just fascinated me that the main difference is not that happy couples don't fight and unhappy couples do. That's kind of the stereotype.
Mm-hmm.
Actually, some of the happiest couples, those who report that overall they find that they are in the top tier, that they find their marriage and their partner highly satisfactory, that they find their needs are being met and they are very content. No marriage is perfect, but their needs are being met and they are deeply in love, even after being married for many, many years. And
right.
Many of those couples have a high level of conflict. The solution is they're able to work through the conflict and to talk through it without a way that gets personal.
Mm-hmm.
In fact, unhappy couples are the ones who very quickly kind of hit below the belt.
Right.
They get involved in what I call love busters. You know, you're selfish, you know. Well, you're a louse.
Right.
Well, you know, if it wasn't for your mother, you wouldn't think that way, you know. If
right.
you were normal, you'd understand that this is the right way you're supposed to put the
toilet
paper.
Not exactly
going
to solve the problem there, right? Yeah.
Yeah. You're attacking the person rather than dealing with the problem.
Right.
A happy, successful couple, a happy marriage, frankly, takes a large amount of interpersonal skill. And you have to be willing to look at the differences as being external to the relationship and not change how you feel about the other party. In other words, it's, well, honey, tell me how you feel about that. You know, that's funny. I don't take it that way. I don't feel that way. I feel this way. You can talk about it kind of as if it's, you know, out 4 or 5 feet away from your heart, so to speak. And you never get to the point of, you know, getting involved in disrespectful judgments or or, you know, really, you know, raising your voice in a way that's, you know, viewed as some sort of attack.
Right.
And so the key is to learn what are the basic rules that help couples to merge together and deal with conflict in a constructive way.
Yep. What are some of those rules?
Yep. Deals with rules for fighting fair.
Right. Let's talk about those rules then this evening to give some in insight into that.
Okay. Well, obviously, in general, I know we don't have much time, so I'll just, you know, touch on these briefly. And either one of you that wants to jump in, please feel free to do so if you'd like to add some of your insights. Obviously, you need to never forget that the over-embracing umbrella that should just be the undergirding for all of this is that, you know, don't forget this to be a love relationship.
Right.
This isn't some competition. If there's anything the Bible is consistent on, it's that we're to love our wives like Christ loved the church. In Titus 2:4, the older women are to teach the younger women to love their husbands and love their children. And that ultimately, love is not just a feeling, that it's a way of behaving.
Right.
1 Corinthians 13 talks about love is patient, you know, love is kind. You know, those are all verbs that has to do with how we treat each other. Somebody says, Brent, do you love your wife? I go, well, yes, I do, but some days I do better than others.
Yeah.
You know, based upon, you know, how you treat one another. So keeping that in mind as you approach conflict or differences or hurt feelings in marriage is critical to remind yourself that all of this has to be driven by love before I say a word.
Yeah.
Any observation on that before we move on?
Well, I mean, it's the basis of it, and you were just saying that is that it's, you know, before we say or do anything, we have to think, what is the purpose? You know, am I going to do this because I love this person? And it's not all the giddy feelings of the puppy love, but it's like our relationship and how we're going to resolve this problem. Steve?
I heard someone say not too long ago that marriage is the gymnasium where love is worked out.
I love that. That's good.
And it needs weight and resistant training to get stronger.
Very good. I think I'll use that if it's all right with you. That's really well said.
I said that. He quoted me.
Oh, okay.
I'm just kidding.
Right.
No,
yeah,
I did,
that's
I did
exactly
not.
Right.
I did
and
not.
So,
yeah.
So one party said that the conflict in our marriage is like heavenly sandpaper. You know, it sometimes
that's
can be a little different, but when you get done, you're sort of smoothed over and better for it.
Yeah.
Okay, the second rule that I like to remind couples of is, you know, if somebody has hurt your feelings, the worst thing you can do is just spout off in an angry outburst.
Right.
Proverbs 29:22, an angry man stirs up strife, and a hot-tempered man abounds in transgression. So I always tell couples, the first thing you ought to do is to do your thing first to cool off. That's why the Bible says, be angry and sin not. And Proverbs 17:27, he that is of a cool spirit is a man of understanding. And so there's more hope for a fool than a man of quick temper, Proverbs 29:20. Wrathful man stirreth up contention, Proverbs 15:18. The Bible's filled with warnings about this, and we need to understand if you argue when you're angry, you're apt to only make matters worse.
Right.
And so, you know, why is that? When you're particularly angry, it's actually analogous to being intoxicated. I mean, your anger, your adrenaline causes you to lose your inhibitions. Your emotions can hijack the rational part of your brain. You fly off the handle. So I think the point is, if your fuse is lit, so to speak, then walk away. You know, caution lights ought to begin flashing. I don't want to give the devil an opportunity, Ephesians 4:25-27. I want to make sure I handle this properly. So occasionally, you know, I'll just tell my wife, you know, this is very upsetting to me. Let me go for a walk. Let me sort this out in my mind, and we'll come back later and talk. I set up an appointment to talk after I know that I've thought it through and I'm calm.
Right.
Because if you argue when you're angry, you're apt to only make matters worse.
Right. And I think that's what's so important about Ephesians 4:26 is that, you know, Jesus got angry. He turned over those tables in the temple, but the key of it is that you be angry and sin not, and that you have to do things like this so that, you know, something may anger you, but take an activity, do something that you can not put yourself in a position that you will sin, because so often we do. We say things that we shouldn't be saying, and like you said, we do those love busters, and we just need to know that anger is one thing, but we have to be able to calm it down and rule our passions and
And amen.
Make it easier.
Yeah, I tell couples, you know, go for a walk, don't go for a drive.
Right.
If you're angry, you're apt to, you know,
<That's good advice. laughs>
get in a car and drive recklessly, right?
Yeah, yeah.
And that can be a problem. One fella told me he went down into his basement and he would, you know, work out. He would, you know, do push-ups and he'd work on his punching bag and he'd kind of calm himself down and then he'd go back up and he'd talk to his wife and it was really funny because the more we worked together, the more I saw this guy getting these huge biceps and triceps.
<That's right>.
And I said, you know, you're looking pretty good, pretty buff. And he goes, yeah. And I go, it's a lot better to put your energy in something constructive than destructive. And his wife said, amen.
Yeah, that's right.
All right, so you got to make sure you cool off. But
right.
Then you need to ask yourself, rule number three, am I arguing with the right person?
Right.
It's amazing how many people sort of get mad at the dog and kick the cat. They express frustration toward someone other than the person they're really upset with. In fact, Solomon said, Proverbs 3:30, do not accuse a man for no reason when he has done you no harm.
Right.
And so how many times do people get mad at their boss, they're frustrated at work, and come out and take it out on their wife and kids?
Mm-hmm.
That's called, in the psychological realm, that's called dumping.
Right.
And that's really cruel. And I know of one account where the woman at 5 o'clock stood up and told her coworkers, I've had a terrible day. I can't wait to go home and spank my kids.
Well,
ouch. No, yeah, but, you know, that's where abuse comes from.
Right.
And so, you know, am I overreacting to a small offense? Am I really upset that, you know, she won't let me use the remote tonight? Or is there something else that's really driving this?
Right.
You know, I need to argue with the right person. And then rule number four is akin to that, is argue about the right thing.
Mm-hmm.
Sometimes we bury our feelings and we don't want to talk about them because we want to make for peace. I'm all for making for peace, but not at any price.
Right.
And so sometimes you're not dealing with what's really hurt your feelings, and so then you're like a prickly pear. It's like trying to hug a porcupine, you know.
Right.
You wonder, what's going on here? And so sometimes the husband will criticize his wife's housekeeping when the real complaint is a lack of intimacy in the relationship, but it's too touchy a subject to deal with. Or the wife criticizes her husband's tardiness when the real issue, she's feeling neglected or whatever it might be.
Mm-hmm.
So I tell couples, you need to ask yourself, am I really angry because of this, or is it something else?
Right.
I mean, if you're going to sort of fight a battle and bring something to the surface, make sure it's the right thing. Otherwise, you appear to be completely unreasonable. Proverbs 15:28, the heart of the righteous studieth to answer, but the mouth of the wicked poureth out evil things.
Right.
So examine, how do I feel? What is the source of my irritation? And just decide that in your relationship that you're going to be brutally honest. Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Now, I think that's talking about the gospel and the context. But that's also true in a whole host of other areas. If you're going to have an authentic relationship, it has to be based upon truth.
Right.
And one of the reasons why I value the occasional compliment I get from my wife is because she's also very willing to give me reality checks. And
you know,
she will tell me things she doesn't like.
Yeah, wakes you up, huh?
Well, you know,
maybe.
I mean, it's authentic.
Yes.
You know, you need to
especially
speak to each other respectfully and tactfully, but I know where I stand in my marriage.
Right.
And that's a part of our confidence and our foundation.
You know, and the idea of the, you know, you were saying the right person and the right thing, I think that's what key is to rule number two, is that so often when we don't cool off, we're not dealing with the right person or the right thing. And that one of the things that we should be doing, of course, is as we're taking a walk, is trying to think, okay, who is the right person that I'm really upset about? And what is the right thing? And that way, when you come back to seek resolving the conflict, you have a clear head of dealing with the right person and talking about the right thing, because otherwise it's going to be skewed. It's going to be kind of a mess. And that's why number two is so important, I think, to take that time to cool, take that time to reconsider things, because it may be that we come back in and just say, you know, I'm talking to the wrong person. It's not you. And, wow, what a way to solve a problem, because we took the time to recognize that, you know, it's me, it's not you, or something else is going on. Yeah.
Steve, do you have anything you'd like to add?
Not at this point. I'm just trying to soak this up. I need to learn as much as I can on this.
Let me give the phone number real quick. If you have any questions about the topic we're looking at today, about having a happy marriage, we ask you to call in 229-259-9210. We have Brent Hunter from Kirkland, Washington. We're talking about rules or guides to help us to have a happy marriage in our conflict. So we've gotten four of these admonitions along, and things that are based upon having it driven by love and doing things to cool off, arguing with the right person, arguing about the right thing. So what else can we do to help in our marriage there, Brent?
I might want to mention that I put this together in a pretty detailed outline, which is not copyrighted. Anybody's free to it. And they may want to contact you, and you could send them that via email attachment, or maybe put that up on your website. But that material is available if someone would like to look at it in
writing.
Yeah,
I appreciate you letting us know. You can write to us at our website, and we can send this material to you. It's very helpful, along with some other material that he puts together for this. So we do have this available in print. So appreciate you thinking about that, Brent.
You're welcome. Let's move on to rule number five. Very important, argue at the right time.
Mm-hmm.
Sometimes the choice of the right time is more important than the choice of the right even topic or the right words. Ecclesiastes 3 says there's a time for every purpose under heaven. And Proverbs 25:11 says there's apples of gold and network of silver. So is a word fitly spoken. And a part of being fitly spoken is to make sure that you have pretty good timing as far as, you know, when should I bring this up? I was amazed to read when I was teaching marriage and family years ago at Florida College that 80% of all marital conflicts occur between 5 and 6 p.m.
I find that so fascinating that,
what time zone is that, Brent?
what time zone? Well, whatever, it has to do with coming home from work.
Oh, yeah, right.
I see.
If one or both parties comes home from work and you're tired and exhausted and you had a rough day, you tend to kind of come in the door, and sometimes the wife makes the mistake, if she's a homemaker, of you know, you won't believe what the kids did today, and you need to take care of this. Or if you both come home from work, as is so common today with dual-career couples, you're both tired, you're both kind of irritable. You know, that's not a good time to bring up conflict when you're already kind of on edge. We had a rule in our home, my wife and I. We said, unless the plumbing has gone out, we've got to do something fast to keep, you know, the house from flooding.
But
we're going to wait to bring up something negative or something that's bothering us until after we've sat down at the dinner table, we've had a nice meal. It used to be our pattern. We'd go ahead and put the kids to bed. I'd have a little devotion with them. And then we'd kind of maybe go for a walk and talk. And if there was something we wanted to discuss or download, it was on a full stomach after we'd had some time to connect first.
Right.
I really think that's a good reel.
It's a better environment by a lot of reasons. Right.
Do not discuss problems until after dinner is probably a good thought. And you don't want to bring up things when there's not enough time to finish.
Right.
You know, if you ever found yourself in the middle of a big argument right before company arrives, and then all of a sudden the doorbell rings, and, you know, the whole night you're kind of like shooting dagger eyes at each other
right.
because you haven't finished and you're still upset.
And everybody knows there's something going on, and they're not going to walk into that door, no sir.
Yeah, not and in front of company, you know, obviously, you know, my dad used to say, do your dirty laundry in private.
Right.
That's what any reasonable person does, and he used to call the family together, and we have these kind of collaboration sessions, and we talked about it kind of in-house, and we were careful when we disciplined our children. If we're going to discipline our children, we sent the playmates home, and then we talked to them about it privately and didn't discipline them in front of their peers. They saw that as embarrassing and degrading. So you don't want to violate trust and catch the person in unawares. If possible, even ask for permission. I have something that's bothering me. Is this a good time for me to share this with you?
Right.
And if the person says no, say, okay, well, what's a good time? And then when they finally are ready to discuss it, it's amazing how much more open they are to your concerns or your feedback.
Right.
So it's amazing how just being sensitive to the time can really help you resolve conflict and have, you know, better success in working through differences.
In a sense that what you also do is that there's a consent that, and particularly as you grow older in your marriage, that you understand these things. And even if there's a conflict and that, you know, maybe company does come over, is that it doesn't become an issue because you know that you have a pattern that the way that you resolve conflict is it's going to be done later. And so you're not you know, as you said, shooting darts at one another, just waiting to get a moment to, you know, go into the kitchen and say something, is that you just sort of put that off to the side for now, because you know that whatever's got to be resolved, you've already developed a pattern, as you illustrated, that, well, you know, after dinner we go for a walk, then it'll be taken care of, and we'll be able to talk about it. Not that we're going to have to wait for the moment. Okay, when are we going to talk about this thing? And I think that's, you know, the right time is also by history, that the more you do this, that you begin to realize that, well, it's okay. Because, you know, after we get things done, the company leaves, we get the dishes washed, we're going to go for a walk, we'll be able to talk about it then. So it's not holding a grudge for that moment. I think that's what's so key about developing that pattern, at least, of having that conflict, of taking in the right time. So great advice on that.
Yeah, I've been impressed with what the research says about the importance of hello and goodbye behavior.
Right.
And that kind of sets the tone for the relationship, and it's very important, hopefully, when you wake up in the morning, instead of just, you know, turning off the alarm and running around like a chicken with your head cut off, to try to start the day by, you know, saying, good morning, how are you tonight, did you sleep well, how long does that take, 30 seconds?
Yeah, right.
You know, and then say goodbye, take a moment to kiss your wife goodbye. When you come together in the evening, you know, I used to have a bad habit of grabbing the mail as I came in, and I'm kind of absorbed in going through the mail, looking down, and my wife was real sweet. She frequently would put on her makeup and, you know, really want to be ready for me when I came home, and here I'm looking down at the mail, and kind of hurt her feelings.
Right.
So I learned, you know, set the mail aside, take a few moments to give her a hug, greet her when she comes in. You know, when the kids were small, they'd come in, and I'd greet the kids, and try to make a priority on your relationships. And that, then if you, after 10 or 15 minutes, then go through the mail, then go right back to your study, then find out about your phone mail.
Just establish and connect and be able to
say hello and goodbye. Yes, maintaining that connect. That's especially important for a woman.
Right.
Mm-hmm. Steve, have you found that in your marriage?
Yes, I have. It is important, very important.
Yeah, rule number 6, I call this don't be historical. And it was funny, one man complained one day. He said, my wife's always gets historical. And his friend replied, I think you mean hysterical. And he says, no, I mean historical. When we argue, she all reminds me of everything wrong I've ever done.
Yeah.
And so, you know,
that's bad.
It's a problem when you constantly are dragging up the past. And I know of a marriage where the husband made some financial mistakes, and he always, you know, he feels bad enough about it as it is. And every time the subject of money comes up, the wife constantly goes through the history of the bad investments that he made and how he's not to be trusted anymore with the money and, you know, all this stuff.
Right.
Well, it doesn't help him to want to talk about it with her. If every time he does bring up the subject, it's like an invitation for a rehash of all his past mistakes. He already feels badly enough about it as it is.
Yeah.
So it's really important to deal with something, and as much as important as you can, to go ahead and decide that I'm not going to, once we've resolved a matter, you know, kind of play an I told you so, or constantly harp on it. Proverbs 17:9, he that harpeth on a matter separateth chief friends. And bringing up items you thought were resolved breeds mistrust and a lack of confidence in the relationship. And frankly, it's just not kind. The Bible says, be kind to one another, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ hath forgiven you, Ephesians 4:31 and 32.
Right.
I counseled a couple in the 80s. I'll never forget this. I won't mention their names, of course, but just so vivid. This fellow had been unfaithful to his wife, and he was very penitent. I really hardly met a man that was as sorrowful for what he had done. It was a short-term thing and not some sort of long-term deception. And he actually came clean to her about it because his conscience was bothering him so much. And so they actually moved away to get away from any, you know, pretense of being near this other woman and started fresh, and she took him back. But every time they would have a discussion about this, she'd always kind of play her trump card.
Right.
How could you not let me have my way on this? Or how could you say that after what you've done to me?
Right.
Well, it was like putting the scarlet A, that adultery letter, around his neck every time they had conflict. And I finally told her, I said, you know, you've got to stop bringing that around his neck every time and use that as some trump card, because he would just be silent and then let her have her way. She was actually calling all the shots and using that against him constantly. Well, obviously that brought about great resentment. And she said, well, Brent, you know, I can't forgive and forget. How could I ever forget anything like that? And I go, yeah, but you can distinctly remember forgetting it. You know,
right, sure.
That's what God does for us. Right. He doesn't have mental amnesia. It's not like when he forgives us of our sins, he has some divine eraser or something. It's our sins are blotted out and they're forgiven. It's not that he's not intellectually aware that they occurred, but he knows that they're not held against us anymore. And that's the same sort of way we need to deal with hurts in our relationships, particularly in our marriage. Too many people bury the hatchet and leave the handle sticking up out of the ground.
Sure.
And you know, just waiting.
Even the principles about being a Christian is that we have to, you know, learn. It's a hard thing to do, but we learn that that's not going to help build our relationship on love because, you know, we bear one of those burdens, considering ourselves, lest we also be tempted. And you know, the idea of loving one another and realizing that we can grow because of this, not in spite of it, and that we can
be
better.
Yeah, true love, 1 Corinthians 13:5, love does not take into account a wrong suffered.
Sure.
So
stop
you need to be careful
books.
About keeping score and constantly, you know, bringing things up in a way that makes your relationship adversarial rather than a cooperative partnership.
Right.
And rule number 7 is a problem in some marriages, not others. Again, but based upon the way you were raised, my wife came from a family of yellers. Did either of you come from a family of yellers?
No, not mine. I didn't.
Okay.
My mom and dad, they would yell for us when we were in the swamp, but that was about all.
That was about it,
yeah.
Steve, were you blessed not to have that as well?
I have a brother that's...
I've heard Tommy raise his voice in sermons. He preached on sinners in the hands of an angry God, and boy, I'll tell you what, he was
You had to put Tommy on the air.
He was waxing eloquent, kind of raising his voice there. But at any rate, my wife, unfortunately, she didn't come from a Christian home. Her parents were divorced, and she remembers a lot of yelling in her home. And she didn't yell when we were dating, but after we got married, we had a conflict about something, and all of a sudden she just really started, you know, yelling at me, and I thought, what has happened here? And she thought, what's the big deal? You know, come on, put up your dukes. We're just having a fight here. And I go, this is not the way we're going to fight. You know,
that's right.
I go, nah. You know, I don't yell at you. You don't yell at me. We're not going to have this. And it was hard for her. And she's such a sweetheart because she worked through it and she's developed, you know, a much more of a softness, mostly through her own character in the gospel. But yelling at someone is generally disrespectful. Degrading, and I found it always demoralizing.
Sure, of course.
Certainly not the golden rule. So harsh, loud words are not consistent with the love that should drive our action. And Paul, of course, said that love should, again, be kind, 1 Corinthians 13:4. Solomon said, Proverbs 15:1, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but harsh words stirs up anger. So I tell couples, lower your voice one octave rather than raising it two.
Yeah.
And just decide that you are going to keep your voice low. And, you know, it's a shame because you're having a difference about something, and then you kind of lose your cool, maybe you're angry, and you start yelling, and then that becomes the issue that you yelled at me.
Okay.
Instead of the real issue. And so all you've done is make matters worse. And
and that's why God gave us two ears. We don't have to talk so loud.
Yeah. So. Somebody has said we have... one mouth and two ears so we can listen twice as often as we speak. And that's good counsel also.
I think imparting grace to the hearer certainly applies to your spouse. And we need to use words that are seasoned with salt because we might end up having to eat those words later.
Yes, I like that. You're good with the little quips there, Steve.
He's got it all written down. What do you do?
Okay. And
listen,
we've
got about 6 minutes left, so I don't want to lose any of the rest of these. So we got...
Okay, thanks for keeping the time here.
Right.
Rule number 8 is similar to what we just talked about. If you're going to have speech seasoned with salt, you obviously want to give words that edify. And so it's really important to avoid name-calling. Proverbs 14:22, that which makes a man to be desired is his kindness. And it's amazing how sometimes in an argument people will kind of twist the knife and... use names, and what that does, it throws the argument off track. It doesn't lead to a resolution. It focuses attention on the mate instead of solving the problem, and it ruins mutual respect. So I tell couples, instead of making you statements, try to think in terms of I statements. Instead of you lazy bum, say, honey, I feel you're not working as hard as you should.
Right.
Or instead of you inconsiderate louse, I was hurt and embarrassed by the way you acted last night. I don't know if I know you two both know Homer Haley. Maybe listening audience doesn't.
Yeah.
But I was really impressed when I was a student years ago at Florida College. That was his last year as head of the Bible department there. And I went to hear him in a gospel meeting one time, and I waited for everybody to finish talking to him. And I said, Brother Haley, what's the most difficult passage in all the Bible? And I expected something out of Ezekiel or Revelation or the apocalyptic literature or something. He goes, well, that's easy, Brother Hunter, Ephesians 4:29. And I said, Ephesians? He goes, you don't know what that verse says? And at the top of my head at the time, I didn't. And he said, let no unwholesome words proceed from your mouth, but only such a word that is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so it will give grace to those who hear.
Amen.
He goes, if you haven't learned yet, Brother Hunter, you will learn very soon that that's the most difficult verse in the Bible. And
right.
I thought that was so wise. And he's absolutely right.
Yeah, he is.
And so, you know, we need to be really careful. I think of Proverbs 12:8. There is one who speaks rashly like the thrust of a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. So, you know, just be really careful not to get involved in name calling. And rule number 9, I know I got a couple minutes, is I call it avoid stamp saving.
Mm-hmm.
That goes back to the old days where you used to take these
the green books.
Stamps and put them in a book, and then when you got the book full, because you had so many purchases and they give out these green stamps, you take it to the redemption center and you get prizes and things. We sometimes do that. We don't want to have conflict, and so we kind of make a mental note of a hurt or an offense or something we didn't like, and then we put it in our stamp book.
Right.
And then something else happens. We put another stamp in the stamp book, and the other person thinks everything's fine because everything's smooth sailing and there's no conflict. But then there's the proverbial straw that breaks the camel's back, and all of a sudden the person decides, today's the day that I'm going to cash in my stamp book.
Right. Unload.
And now it's and another thing, and another thing, and another thing, and it's like this atomic bomb that explodes, and the poor person on the other end of that goes, what? I didn't even know those things were a problem.
Sure.
So Proverbs 10:18, he that hideth hatred is of lying lips. When I used to teach at Florida College and I went through this list, I'd ask the students, of these 10 rules, what's the one you find the most difficult? And almost always people said they struggled with stamp saving. Where, you know, something bothers you, but you don't talk about it, and then it builds, and then you try to deal with 8 or 9 things at once instead of one at a time.
Right.
You know, if you deal with one at a time or even two, you know, I can handle that. But my wife throws 8 things at me at once. I say, look, I'm a human being, not an octopus, you know?
Yeah, that's right. Yeah,
it just seems overwhelming. Yeah, and then finally, rule number 10 is don't focus on winning. Ephesians 5:21, submit yourselves one to another in the fear of Christ. Try to look for a resolution, if you can, that hopefully is a win-win. And don't just, you know, be interested in winning an argument, but you lose the relationship. That's true in soul winning as well, isn't it?
Yes.
It isn't about winning debate points, proving the other person wrong. A man convinced against his will is of the same opinion still. So, you know, that's the 10th final rule as far as just sort of an attitude, and it goes back to the first one, and that is, you know, you need to approach this in love.
Right. It's got to be the very basis of it. And we're just about out of time, and hate that. I'd like to go for a couple of hours on this. We just need to do this program each night. We just have it every night. But, Dan, it's been so great to have you on the program with us, and so important about the subject that we've been talking about. And thank you so much for spending time with us on this Monday evening.
You're welcome. Enjoyed being with you both. I'll just like to add this. Marriages are made in heaven, but the maintenance contract has to be maintained on the earth.
On the earth, yeah.
And so, you know, it's not something you take for granted. It's like anything else that's worthwhile, it takes effort.
And it can be done. And we remind you that if you check on our website, send us a note, we will send this material to you. And the printed form has a lot of information also in there that I know that you would enjoy. And, Brent, it's great to have you with us. Steve, it's good to have you with us again tonight. And, we're going to do this again next Monday night. This is Bible Talk. Steve, last words real quick.
Thank you, Kent. Thank you, Brent. Thank you so much.
We had a good program
tonight.
God bless
you all. Take care.
All God right, you take you. Care, too. And we'll be back again next week for another edition of Bible Talk here on 92.1 FM. And again, brought to you by the North Valdosta Church of Christ, located at 4313 North Valdosta Road, Valdosta, Georgia. Until next week, have a great and a wonderful week.